Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome here in Jesus' name. And I want to welcome our visitors that are here. Hope you can feel at home here today. And some of Brian's nephews are here, and I would have knew their dad a lot better than them. So he's not here. I wish he was. He could be up here preaching for us. So maybe we'll get him out here sometime. What I decided to preach on this morning is something that we all know a little bit about. We all know about it. And it's something that can come to us really fast and it can leave really fast. And that is simply joy. And I had a good friend of mine forwarded me a message that a preacher had preached on joy. And I listened to part of it. I didn't listen to all of it. And it got me thinking about joy. And then I thought, well, I'll preach on joy sometime. And this felt like the right time. Well, then I'm pretty sure Peanut had a devotions on joy here not too long ago. And I thought, well, I hope y'all don't get overdosed on any of that. So, joy. What is joy? What would you describe as joy? Is it when your ball team is winning? Is it when the bases are loaded and you hit a home run and everybody gets home? Is that joy? When that happens, the excitement's high. People are excited. And they might be clapping or they might be jumping or they're just thrilled that this happened. And it is exciting. But after a while, when you go home, the ball game's over, and you remember the win, you remember the fun it was, but then you have to come back and play another game. You have to win another game to have this excitement again. It kind of fades. Does silver and gold bring joy? So from what I know of silver, if you would have bought a bunch of silver back in, I think it was as late as November, maybe October, today it would be worth quite a bit more than what you give for it. And so would that bring you joy? I'm sure you would like it. You wouldn't be bummed out about it that this actually rose in value. You would like it. But is that joy? I sold a machine one time, and the man came down there, and he had a backpack, and he pulled out cash money and paid me. And I liked it because I sold my machine. Well, it wasn't very long, and this big wad of cash was actually kind of a, what would you call it? It kind of became a burden because what was I going to do with it? You know, you don't just go walking into a bank with a bunch of cash without explaining where it come from. And so, is that joy? I was glad it happened, and yet not too long afterwards, I had to deal with it. If you suddenly received, say, 20 years ago, more or less, if you had suddenly received what you have today, and that's based on if you have more today than what you did 20 years ago. If you suddenly received it then, all at once, would that make you happy? There would be some joy in that. And yet today you have it. We drive in our lane, we see whatever lawnmower we have, whatever we have, we see it. And we get used to it. And the joy fades, and then we need something else. How long would that last? The definition of joy: an intense, long-lasting state of contentment, satisfaction, and happiness, often stemming from personal well-being, success, or positive experience. And I remember talking about people going after happiness or joy. And I can't remember the guy's name, but years ago in North Carolina, one of the high school boys was playing football, and they broke a rule in football, and they played outside the lines, and somebody was tackled, and they hit the wall with their head and was paralyzed from their neck down. This teenager was. And through that, I don't know where the money come from, but he received a lot of money from this because he got hurt, he was paralyzed. But he didn't have any life to live. He didn't have any joy. And so like most young men, and maybe a few young ladies, I don't know, he liked cars. He liked fast cars or muscle cars. And so he went and bought him a brand new, I think it was like a GT Mustang, some high-powered Mustang. He couldn't even drive it, but he would have his friend drive it, and they would spin and drive just however they wanted up and down the road. And he was trying to get joy out of life from what, you know, he was trying to get what he could out of life. Isaiah 60 is what, so Friday or Thursday morning I read Isaiah 60, and this is what kind of was the start of this, deciding to preach on this. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 60, I'm actually going to read Isaiah 60 and 61. And so Isaiah, to just remind us on Isaiah, the first 39 chapters in Isaiah were basically words of judgment on sin, warning. That's what it was mostly about. And then the last 27 chapters is mostly brings a message of forgiveness. Comfort and hope is basically, there's a little bit of warning on sin in the last 27 chapters, but for the most part, it's a message of forgiveness, comfort, and hope. And while this pertains to Israel at the time, I believe it also, from what I'm understanding of it, it would reach to us today. It is for us today that we can use today for our lives and our future. So Isaiah 60, I'll just start reading verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebooth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. But in my favor have I mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that are afflicted thee the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And putting the first part of that verse in English, I'll say it like that, it's basically saying, thou shalt also drink the milk of the Gentiles, and you will be raised or took care of by a king. Your life will be very good, is what that is saying. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. And for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. I will also make the officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy glory, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So what I see here in these chapters is our great God glorifying his people, a promise of God's love to us, the joy that will be ours if we live for God. And this doesn't mean we won't suffer or go through sad times, but God sees our suffering. In verse 3 of chapter 61, it says, he will give beauty for our ashes. And we know what ashes are. They're what's left over of something that's destroyed. And so it's nothing, really. He will give beauty for our ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Corrie Ten Boom wrote this. She said, "Often I've heard people say, 'How good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather.' Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister, Betsy, to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was darkness, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. 'No, Corrie,' said Betsy, 'He has not forgotten us. Remember His word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him.'" We may need to pray and ask God for joy. We don't always feel joy. I don't. You know, we can put on joy, and we have our moments of joy, but sometimes we don't feel like being joyful. And I can think back. I had shared this a long time ago in a devotions, but I remember years ago I was at work and I did not have joy, and I felt discouraged, and it felt like the road ahead looked long. It was a financial burden that I was under, and it was rough. It felt awful, and I did not have joy. And I was just going about my day cutting trees. It felt awful. And finally, after a long time, way too long, I just simply took my hard hat off and prayed to God that He would just make me feel better, that He would give me joy. And, I don't know how much long later, but I can tell you, I don't even know how God did it, but I felt so much better. It was like I just could see joy in life again. And so sometimes I think that's what we have to do. We have to pray and ask God for this joy. And He cares about us. He wants us to have joy. He knows stuff weighs us down. In verse 8, there in chapter 61, it says that God will settle all accounts, and He will reward those that suffer from injustice. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Verse 10 and 11, I don't have it wrote down here. I'll just read verses 10 and 11 there on chapter 61. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." So we have so many reasons to rejoice. We have so many reasons. And when we don't have anything, we can back up and just simply think about God's salvation to us, the gift of salvation. And that should give us joy when there is nothing to be joyful about. Something we don't deserve, God has given us so great. It's easy to get weighed down in life, and we just don't feel that joy. What life throws at us takes the joy from us. And sometimes we need to sit back, just stop, and look at what we have. Look at what God has given us. Maybe count our blessings, and if nothing else, simply pray to God. And the Bible talks much about joy, and I was actually thinking, well, what about in the Bible where it says that the those that go to the house of mourning, it's actually better than the house of feasting or something like that. But actually, what that's talking about is when somebody dies. I looked that up, and it was referring to when somebody dies, the seriousness, thinking about how short life is, how life is not long term. And so it's better, that is better than to be foolish and frivolous. But the Bible speaks much about joy. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." And this was Paul in prison when he wrote this. He knew, you know, he knew that no matter what happened to him, that Jesus or God would be there with him, and he could have joy in that. In Romans 12 verse 12 it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." There it speaks about prayer again. I think if we pray to God a lot, if we make prayer something that we use consistently throughout our days, it will bring joy to us. We will have joy. Psalm 66 verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And we've all been around people that were not joyful, and it just dampens everything. And then we've been around people that were enthused, and it enthuses us. And, you know, we feel like we've got the lift that we need. It's kind of like taking a Tylenol. It helps us. Proverbs 15 verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Psalm 100, I'll read that. Psalms 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, it says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." And so I found that interesting where it says to be joyful when you have prosperity. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that you just take all the prosperity and run with it, enjoy every ounce of it? What did God mean by that? Seemed like I had a thought on that there in my... Maybe it was on the... One of those, a commentary really brought it out good. I thought it was a thing of being steady. You have joy when you have prosperity. You have joy when you don't have prosperity. And so you don't have these lows and highs. You know, you don't... When stuff is down, you're not down with it so much, and when stuff is up, you're not on that plane. It's you have joy in it, and there's a right way to have joy in it. It doesn't mean take everything God gives you and go, you know, do whatever. John Piper said, "Prosperity cannot be a proof of God's favor, since it is what the devil promises to those who worship him." So joy isn't attached to things. It's not attached to God loves me. If I have things, God loves me. If I don't have things, God doesn't. That isn't the way it works. The devil promises prosperity to those that will worship him. And God allows us. I'd say all of us here have a heap more than what we need, and God allows that, and we need to praise him for that. In closing, I'll read John 15, verse 11. Says these things, and this was after Jesus was telling the disciples, he was talking to them about being attached to the vine, the disciples being the branches and being attached to the true vine, which was Jesus. In verse 11 he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So he wants our joy to be full. He wants it to reach the lows. He wants it to reach the highs. And this was the one where I like the commentary here in my footnote here. It says, when things are going well, we feel elated. When hardships come, we sink into depression. But true joy transcends these waves of circumstances. Joy comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. When our lives are intertwined with His, He will help us walk through adversity without sinking into debilitating lows, and manage prosperity without moving into deceptive highs. The joy of living with Jesus Christ daily keeps us level-headed no matter how high or low our circumstances. So that's all I have this morning. Joy is something that I feel like I should focus on a lot more than what I do. It's so easy to see what we're in, see what we don't like in our life, see what we wish was different. And yet, that's not the way God planned it for us. And we have so many reasons to be joyful, no matter what we have or don't have. So let's be joyful people. Let's have joy no matter what happens. Let's have joy in our lives. So let's stand for prayer. God in heaven, thank you that you are a God of joy, that it's something you want us to have. And I just pray that you would help us to have joy in our lives. Help us to be thankful. Help us to pray to you when we don't have joy. And we know that you want us to have this joy and you will give it to us. And we just praise you for your work of salvation that you have granted to each one of us. And that is something that no one can take from us. It's something that we can never lose if we stay true to you. And I thank you for that. Bless each one here today. I pray that each one of us would seek joy in life. That we would look for joy instead of the negatives. And I pray that you would bless your people wherever they're at today. Bless the church there at Searcy. At Red River, I pray, God, that you would bless their time there and your people, wherever they're at today. I just pray that your name would be honored and that your word would be taught. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.